Well, I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. This morning we are going to pick up where we left off last week. We are going to look at verse 7 down to verse 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're going to read verse 7 to verse 16. And I would ask you, if you are physically able, to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning at verse number 7. Listen and hear the word of God. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's pray together again. Father, we are in awe of who you are and the fact that you love us. Not a one of us in this room has any claim of merit or deserving your favor. Any of the goodness and the favor that we receive is from your gracious and merciful and loving hand and comes to us because of Jesus. So this morning, as we pause now to consider what your word says, I pray that you would give us clarity of thought, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you say, what you have said. Holy Spirit, we need your work in our lives individually and corporately. And I pray that you would do that which I cannot. I cannot give life. I cannot give light. I can only proclaim what your word says, and we trust you for the effectual application of it. We pray that the name of Christ would be exalted and manifested above everything else during this time. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last week with understanding that Lazarus was very sick, and because of this sickness, Mary, his sister, and Martha had summoned Jesus to come and to do something. Jesus, hearing all of this taking place, remained where he was for two more days. Jesus had understood that this was going to be for the glory of God, and the disciples didn't understand it, Mary didn't understand it, Martha didn't understand it, Lazarus didn't understand it. And I pointed out last week, as we read this passage, we are reading after the fact. And we always understand that hindsight is 20/20. And so as we read this, we're sitting here with a bird's eye view looking back, so saying to ourselves, this should make sense to all of them. But put yourself in their shoes. They don't have the benefit of reading this like we do. They don't understand it as clearly. They are living life, and all they understand is Lazarus is sick. Jesus can help us. And so they send for him, and they hear nothing else at this point. And so they're waiting on bated breath for Jesus to come. 2 days pass, and Lazarus is dead now. And so that is where we left off last week. We understood, as we looked at it last week, that Jesus loved them. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, the family. And because of his love for them, he stayed where he was for two more days. He let Lazarus get worse physically. And he was doing it for the purpose of God's glory being displayed more clearly than it ever had been. And so we left them where they were. They are going to come back into the narrative beginning next week. But this week we're going to consider it from the disciples' perspective. What they understand about everything that is going on. And remember, these are men that have been walking with Jesus now for almost 3 years. They've sat under the purest exposition of the gospel known to man up until that point. They see Jesus face to face. They touch him, they listen to him, they walk with him, they see with their eyes the miracles. They've seen at least two people raised from the dead. They've seen the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and even they themselves had done mighty miracles when Jesus sent them out. And you can look at that in some of the synoptic accounts, like in Luke 12, I believe it is, where they come back after being sent out two by two, and they say, "Lord, we saw glorious things when we went out." And Jesus said, "Don't glory in the fact that you saw miracles. Glory in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in salvation more than you rejoice in the miracles." Because the miracles oftentimes have no lasting effect. Now bear in mind, these are the men here that are with Jesus, and these are the ones that we're going to see today. And beloved, in spite of everything they've heard, in spite of everything they've seen, they are still struggling with God's purposes. They are still struggling with the truth. And the same can be said for us. The same can be said for us. And why do I say that? Because you and I are still growing in understanding as these men. We're still living in fallen bodies, just like they were. We're still living in a fallen world, just like they were. We still have a finite, imperfect mind, just like they did. But in one sense, we are even more guilty than they are. What do you think I mean by that? Some of you may be saying, "Wait, Brother Ken." Now, they saw Jesus face to face. Yes, but we're living under a more perfect covenant than they were at this point. Remember, the new covenant had not been inaugurated. That would happen the night that Jesus would be betrayed. Remember, we celebrate it monthly. We'll be celebrating it in a couple of weeks, where Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So they're still at this point officially living under the old covenant. They didn't have the Spirit in the fullest sense like we have. And they didn't have the written word of God. So we still struggle, and in one sense we are still guilty more than they were, because we can look back and see these things where they couldn't. So, beloved, what I'm saying is you and I still struggle with understanding God's purposes. I mean, we can read the Bible, and we don't understand everything we read. We still struggle, and I've seen it myself. I've seen it with other Christians. We read something in black and white, and it confronts our thinking, and we wrestle with it. I've shared with you the funny story about First Church, how something in black and white, I was teaching it. After I got done teaching it, somebody confronted me in the prayer room before we went out to pray, and he said, "You know, I didn't like what you said." And I said, "Okay, that's what the Bible says there." "Well, I'm not sure it means that." I said, "Look, it says this, it says this, it says this. If it doesn't mean that, you tell me what it means." He said, "I don't know, but it doesn't mean that." We still struggle with those things. And here's our greatest problem. is we are still so self-centered and man-centered because we want things to be done the way we think they should be done. And we have yet to come to grips fully in this life with God being the most God-centered person there is. Let me say that again. God is the most God-centered person that there is. Because everything God does with an eye of His glory and His name's sake and His purpose is being accomplished. Now, as we grow in our understanding, we grow to understand that better, but we still wrestle with that because of that fallenness that is still in us. God loves us so much that He's helping us to come to grips with His glory and His righteousness and His holiness and His love and His beauty. But we are still wrestling with it. We're still growing with it. We're just like the disciples were. So as we go through this text this morning, I want us to see three ways that we struggle with His purpose. And we struggle with these things. And if you and I are going to make progress in the Christian life, then we must learn to trust God more every day. We must learn to trust His purposes. We must learn to trust His person. And we must learn to not rely on what we can understand and what we can see and what we can think. Because God has a way of not working according to our understanding and our plans and our timing. He does everything He does with an eye on His will being done and His name being exalted. Three things I want to share with you this morning as we look back to this text and we see Jesus interacting with His disciples who were still struggling. First, let's look at the declaration of God's purpose. The declaration of God's purpose. Now, we saw this last week. Remember, when Jesus heard everything in verse 4, He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So last week we saw clearly, here's the declaration of what God intends. But we have no clear understanding from looking at this text that the disciples grasped that. So we see this morning Jesus, when we look at this text, we see Jesus is going to declare this to the disciples. So let's notice this progression here. Verse 7, Jesus says to His disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." So here He's just saying we're going back to the region. Now remember, in chapter 10, Jesus leaves Judea. Word comes to Him. And when He left Judea, He left with the Jews wanting to kill Him. So He's out of Judea. Word comes to Him about Lazarus. After 2 days, He says, "All right, boys, we're going back to Judea." Now notice what we see there in verse 15. "For your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to Him." So He says, we're going to Judea as a region, and we're going to see Lazarus. So we see here two declarations of God's purpose, but let's notice right in the middle of the context, specifically what He says. Verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him." And then verse 14. "Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died." So we see, after all of these things, Jesus is going back to Judea. He's going to see Lazarus. Lazarus has fallen asleep. They misunderstand, and He tells him clearly, "Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. I'm going that you may believe." Verse 15. Now, I want you to stop. I want you to let that sink in. These are His disciples. They have, remember, They're the ones that gathered up all the fragments after he fed 5,000 men and women, and then fed 4,000 men and women, or 4,000 men plus women and children. First one, maybe 15,000 people. The second one, maybe 10,000 people. They were the collectors of the leftovers. They saw all the people healed. They heard his teaching. And he said, I want you to go. We're going back so that you can see this, so that you may believe. They didn't really have a deep-seated, unshakable faith. Yes, I think that it was dawning on them more and more who Jesus is, but their faith still needed strengthening. Their faith still needed growth. Their faith still needed depth. And even after Jesus is raised from the dead in Matthew 28, near the end of the chapter, when Jesus has been raised from the dead, it said, many believed, but some still doubted. When you and I mean, if you stop and ponder that, it blows my mind that here are men and women that are seeing all of this firsthand, and their faith still is not there. That's why every time I gather with you, beloved, I never take for granted that every one of you is truly a Christian. I can't. I love you, but I've got to tell you the truth every week. We've got to come back to the gospel every week. Here are men and women that, humanly speaking, if there was anyone that should have believed, should have been these men. They saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They heard Jesus. They saw the miracles. They had a hand in the miracles. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw all of this. And Jesus said, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. We're going back there. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. We're going back to Judea. They are just, these disciples are just like us. Because you and I come face to face with difficulties in life. God brings us through it. And then what happens in the next set of circumstances? Oftentimes it's more difficult. The circumstances seem more impossible. And you know what most of us do? And I'm saying us. Most of us do is we forget how God's delivered us from the past. All we can see is what's right in front of us and what we're right in the middle of. And we say, oh, is God going to do anything this time? Is he forsaken me? Why am I going through this hard time? I mean, I listen to the TV preachers, and the TV preachers tell me I should never be in hard times in life. Quit listening to all the TV preachers. Change the channel. Because God's Word tells us we're going to endure difficulties in life. God tries our faith through hard times so that he may refine us, and our faith may come more pure as gold through trials and hardships. God has to teach us through the difficulty, quit trusting in yourself and trust in me. Up until this point, I shared this last week, they had never seen anybody that had been dead this many days. They were going to see a miracle that was unequal to anything they had seen at this point. But the circumstances had to be right. So Jesus tells them plainly, as we look at this passage, he says, I'm going to Judea, generally. I'm going to see Lazarus. Lazarus is asleep. They don't understand that completely. And he clearly says, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, I'm glad that we weren't there. Let that sink in. I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him physically. I'm glad he's dead. I'm glad it's going to be as long as it's been. Because when I'm done, you're going to see God's glory in a way you've never experienced before. Now, beloved, if you and I are going to grow in our understanding of who God is, if we're going to grow in our understanding, as a choir saying, of God's greatness and his power, and his love, in life, we have to go through hardship after difficulty, with many of them getting harder and harder, humanly speaking, so that we see God's sustaining grace His power, His purposes more clearly. Now that's not popular, but it is absolutely true. I don't care what's popular for us. What we need to understand is what's true according to God's Word. Amen? So we see first the declaration of God's purposes. Secondly, we see a misunderstanding of God's purposes. Now these disciples don't understand all this. So when he says in verse 7, let us go to Judea again, look at verse 8. It's almost like they're having to teach him or remind him like Jesus has forgotten. Rabbi, have you forgotten? We're going back to the place that you almost died a little while ago. I mean, have you forgotten these religious leaders were picking up rocks to stone you? Have you forgotten that? Do we have to remind you of this, Jesus? I mean, come on. Do we have to tell you now? Are you sure you want to go back there? With everything that's going on, do you want to go back? Are you sure? Then notice verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And then they say to him in verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Jesus is, if he's asleep, let's think about this, Jesus. Let's work this out. You almost got killed. We were with you, so we would have been next on the hit list. If Lazarus is asleep, he's going to wake up and feel refreshed. Maybe he's just resting. He'll recover. Everything will be good. We should stay over here where it's safe. Let's tell him to go back. And then he has to tell them plainly. So we see here, in spite of everything that they see going on, they still misunderstand him. And then we see in verse number 16, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So they still have it in their mind, when we get back, we're not getting out of this alive. We're going back to die. Now, what's humorous, what's really humorous to me, is he thinks just like Peter does. Remember, Peter's going to say in the future, a few months from now, Lord, although everybody else forsake you, you can count on Pete. I'm going to be with you to the end. Here's Thomas saying, come on, guys, let's buck up. We're going to go die with him. Let's go be martyred. All of them are blind to their weakness and their fickleness. They completely misunderstand everything going on. And that's why Jesus has to clearly tell them, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad that we weren't there so that you may believe. You have your faith will grow and it will deepen. They constantly misunderstood. In John 2, when Jesus taught about the temple, they thought he was talking about the building. And it wouldn't be until after his resurrection that they understood he was talking about his body. They always understood that, in their thinking, that whoever was going to be great had to be the leader. And Jesus had to tell them what over and over again? He who is the greatest will be what? The servant. You don't get great by exalting yourself. You get great in God's eyes by humbling yourself. Our world says the path to greatness is self-exaltation. And Jesus says, no, the true path to greatness is self-humiliation. They completely misunderstood all of these things. And beloved, you and I, if our minds, if our focus, if our lives are centered on our glory, on our name, on our comfort, our wants, our ease, then we misunderstand God's purposes. We misunderstand God's providence. We misunderstand God's direction. If you and I look at it simply from what we can figure out and what the world says, then we're going to miss God's purposes. Because God's ways are not the world's ways. God's timing is not our timing. It's not the world's timing. And our problem is that we're often centered on us more than we are centered on God. And the only way for you and for me to understand things rightly The only way you and I are going to make sense of difficulties and trials is that God is working in ways to bring Himself glory, and He does it through our faith. And faith is not built on sight, what we can see, and what we can always figure out with our minds. Faith is built on trusting Him, who He is, and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. That's faith. Reading His promises, believing His promises, in spite of what we can see around us. You see, if we're walking according to what we can always figure out, what we can always see, what we can always touch, then you're not going to grow in faith. That's why when you and I, if we're talking to an immature Christian or a self-centered Christian or somebody that doesn't know Christ, and you begin to talk to them about the deeper things of God, God's glory, His purposes through difficulties, and they look at you, you know, all googly-eyed, they look at you cross-eyed, what are you talking about? Don't be surprised. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And the immature Christian that doesn't really grasp and understand the deeper things of God as contained in His Word, it's not that God's keeping them a secret. All you've got to do is dig into the Word of God. The problem is we oftentimes listen to people we shouldn't, or we have very shallow thinking when it comes to God's purposes. We think God just wants us happy in this world. He wants us to never be sick, to never be financially struggling. He always wants us to be popular, and if we're not doing those things, then obviously we're not pleasing God. That's just, beloved, I don't know how to say it any clearer. That's just not what the Bible says. And anybody says that is what the Bible says, this is what you tell them. You ready? Show me. Show me where it says it in Scripture. I get tickled at a lot of people, they'll start spouting off, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And I love when I say, well, show me where it says it. Well, I don't know that it's in there. That just tells me, no, you don't know what you're talking about. When you can show me where it says that in the Bible, then we have something we can discuss. But if you've made your mind up on that's what the Bible teaches, but you can't show in the Bible where it teaches that, then that's not a good theology. That's not something to build your whole foundation upon. And so the disciples misunderstood. Let's look at the last point here. Let's look at the confidence in God's purposes. We see Jesus declare it open. We see the disciples misunderstand it. And then we see, as we look at this text, Jesus' confidence in God's purposes. Now, after they're initially alarmed that they're going back to Judea, you see that in verse 8, then notice how Jesus responds to that, those words from verse 8. Notice what He says in verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And then He gives almost a proverb of sorts. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then after He said those things, He tells them clearly about Lazarus. But I want us to focus under this point on verse 9 and verse 10. Because He says this after verse 8, and He almost gives them a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's a question that is not meant to answer. It's meant to, as we process it in our mind and as we answer it in our mind, the truth should become apparent. That's what He does in verse 9. He says, look, in the daytime, when anyone walks, he sees the obstacles and he doesn't stumble and trip over those. He sees an obstacle, he goes around it. They're not a detriment. It's not a source where he can stumble and fall and hurt himself. But if anyone walks in the night, That person is likely to stumble because the light is not in him. He can't see the light. And what he's doing, he's showing them in that environment. And I read a commentator that said it's still that way today. Typically, there are about 12 hours of daylight and about 12 hours of darkness. Now, be reminded of what was going on there. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have house lights. They didn't have headlights on cars. It was dark. Okay? At nighttime, it will be dark. And if you were walking out somewhere and you didn't have a lamp with you, and only thing you have is stars and moonlight, and if it's a little bit of a cloudy night, you can imagine all of the pitfalls, road dips, large rocks, something that you could stumble over. And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, as we walk in the daytime, we can see the dangers. We can see the pitfalls. We can see what would cause us to stumble. We're walking in the daylight. We have the light of this world. Jesus has already said to them, I am the light of the world. He who walks with me that will not walk in darkness. And what the principle is for us is this. Jesus is basically telling them he is doing the will of God. And as long as he does the will of God, he sees everything clearly. He has no reason to be afraid. He has no reason to worry about stumbling. He has no reason to worry about something popping up unexpectedly and hindering him. As long as he is doing God's will, at God's timing, he doesn't need to worry and he doesn't fear what these Jews threaten him. Because he's walking in God's sovereign care, according to God's sovereign plan, God's sovereign timing, and he doesn't have to worry about anything hindering this plan. In contrast, these Jews, the religious Jews that are trying to silence Jesus and kill Jesus, they are walking in what? Darkness. They stumble. They don't see the truth put before them. And what he's basically saying is this, and this should be a comfort for you and me, okay? And here it is. Here's the principle. And I love it. While we're on this earth, nothing can kill us or hurt us or harm us outside of God's sovereign plan. That's what he's saying. Now, yes, you and I are called to walk in what we might describe common sense. We are called to obey God. We are called to follow him. But one of the greatest sources of confidence for us is that God has numbered all of our days. And there's nothing in this world that can happen to us as an accident or as a catastrophe that can take us outside of God's care and his plan and his timing. As long as we are living in this world doing God's will, no matter what comes against us, we need not fear. Because we are walking in God's time frame, in his will, and he is going to accomplish through us what he has decreed or determined to accomplish. We never presume on God's will. I'm not going to stand up and say, well, as long as I am on this earth, nothing can touch me, and then run out in the middle of Oklahoma in a field in the springtime and face a F5 category tornado head on and say, come on and get me. You're not going to catch me doing that. Okay? And I would advise you don't do that. I'm going to take cover in a house, but I'm not going to sit there in fear and tremble for the rest of my life. You and I must not be afraid to do what God's called us to do in ways that he's called us to go. As long as he has a plan for us to accomplish, we are safe and secure in his hand. This week I've been working on a little biography of George Whitfield by Steve Lawson. He wrote a small book entitled The Evangelistic Zeal of George Whitfield. I would encourage you, if you never read anything on George Whitfield, you need to be familiar with him. He's a great man of God in days past that God used mightily. But listen to what he said. And I just read this quote just a few days ago. He said, now this is Whitfield saying this. It's a quote from Lawson. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. In other words, as long as God decrees to use you on this earth to accomplish his plan, there's nothing that can thwart it. That gives me great confidence. That gives me reason not to fear and quake and walk about in anxiety and anxiousness. That there's nothing that can harm us. There's nothing that can come against us that hasn't passed through God's sovereign, loving hand. So as long as God has a plan and purpose for you on this earth, nothing can change that. Now that's good news. Now we see equally in the Word of God we're called to obey. That's not to say we can just presume on God's grace. If you hear me say that, you're misunderstanding me. I'm not saying that. We have commands to obey, principles to follow. We are called to put off the old man, put on the new man, love one another, forgive one another. All of these things. But what I'm saying is at the bottom of that, your security on this earth is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God. Amen? And that, beloved, is good news for us. My question is do you know Christ? If you don't know Christ, you don't have confidence in that. Yes, God has you on this earth. And we read Wednesday night that God is being patient with you if you don't know Christ, and is being patient to give you time to repent. So my plea to you this morning is if you've never trusted Christ for your salvation, to repent of your sin, to look to Christ alone for salvation. That is the only plea I have for you. But if you know Christ, if you've trusted Christ, then you understand that as long as God has a plan for you, no matter what health issues you face, no matter what threats come against you, no matter what the government says, that you and I are immortal on this life as long as God has a plan for us. That should be a source of great confidence. And that should help us all to sing, "How great is our God." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth.